We're turning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. We'll commence to read at the verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him, When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. But when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Amen. And we do know that God will bless this reading of his own precious word to every heart. Can I thank Mr. Gingery for his words of welcome tonight again. I've enjoyed much fellowship already with you people, both in some homes and here this morning at the service. And I'd just like to say how glad I am to be here tonight to have this privilege of preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you do know already that I will be here in the will of God over the next 3 Sundays apart from this one. And I would like you to really work hard and pray hard over these next 4 Sundays. This is really a preparing the ground for the coming of God's man. And it is imperative that every member of this church comes faithfully to the services and to the prayer meetings, so we might really get the ground prepared, and that the Lord might be pleased to bless, so that his coming, Mr. Kern's coming, will be into the midst of a spirit of revival. That is the best way that he can come here, when the tide is high, when God's people are on fire, when there is blessing and the Lord is moving. And that's what we'd like to see taking place. And I would ask you people to really pray and come faithfully and bring others along with you. Be a missionary during the next week and bring people with you next Sunday night and next Sunday morning also. And pray that the Lord will use the preaching of his word for the glory of his name. Now in Ulster, we have a system, as it were. In the morning service, they always preach to believers, mainly, and seek to teach them in the things of God. And the gospel meeting at night is a gospel meeting. And we always want to make it an old-fashioned, red-hot gospel meeting. And it cannot really be that unless we have sinners present, those in need of the Savior. So whoever you see or meet this incoming week, you work hard and be courageous and invite those people and seek to have them here next Sunday night of the night and go for their souls and seek to win them for the Lord Jesus. So do work hard and pray hard and bring others. I know that the Lord will bless your efforts and your work for Him. Now, if we bow together just for a word of prayer before we turn to the message. Our Father in heaven, we wait here before Thee tonight, and we do thank Thee for a sense of Thy presence. And we long, O God, that that sense of Thy presence would deepen as this meeting would go on, continue. We long, Lord, that Thy Spirit would use the preaching of the Word, that He would open up every heart to receive it, that He would bury it far beyond the reach of the devil, who is the fowl of the air. And we pray that the good seed will take root and spring up and bear fruit. And Lord, above all, may the Savior be glorified, and may His name be exalted. Give us help from heaven. Cover this gathering by the blood of the Lamb. And O God, do help us to preach Thy word. And may there be signs following. And we will give Thee all the praise and all the glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My text tonight is verse 17, the latter words of verse 17 of Luke chapter 14. Those words are, "Come, for all things are now ready. Come, for all things are now ready." Quite often, the Lord Jesus Christ was invited into the homes of the Pharisees to eat with them. The Pharisees were a very rich and religious group of people, yet their main reason for inviting the Lord into their homes was not to have to show Him hospitality, was not to have fellowship with Him, but was for the purpose of watching Him in order to find out from His actions or His words some excuse for putting Him to death. You will find that in verse 1 of this chapter, where we are told that they watched Him. So that was the only reason why they invited the Savior to come into their homes, to find out some way in which they could accuse Him of some grievous crime worthy of death, and thereby get rid of this man who was stealing away the people from their synagogues, who was thereby emptying their treasuries and causing them great displeasure. And on this particular Sabbath day, we find the Lord in one of the homes of the Pharisees. And on that occasion, He took the opportunity to preach and to teach and to bring the Word of God to the people in that particular home. And we find that He relates a number of parables, and they are recorded for us here in this chapter. And one of those parables deals with the great supper which a certain man made and prepared and invited many people to partake of, a great supper. And we find that the Lord likens this supper to the gospel. He likens the meal or the feast that was prepared here to the provision that is set forth in the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. And how true it is, my friends, that in Scripture you will find often that the gospel or salvation is likened to a meal, likened to food. You have, for instance, the fact that it is called the bread of life, or the water of life, or the sincere milk of the Word. It is called again the strong meat of the Word. All these terms are used in regard to salvation, in regard to spiritual things, in regard to those matters which pertain to the soul and to everlasting life. And as we think on that fact, it is a wonderful truth that the gospel is like a meal and is like food, because the heart of man is in a state of spiritual famine. He is famished. He is dying through sin. He's in great need. And unless the sinner receives that bread of life, unless he drinks of the water of life, unless he gets to grips with his need of his heart, that person will perish eternally and be destroyed in the flames of hell forevermore. There is a great need, therefore, in the heart of every sinner to become acquainted with what the gospel provides and with what the grace of God can perform. Thereby, therefore, I would exhort every child of God here to really pray for those who are in need of the blessed life that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look at this text this evening. Come, for all things are now ready. And we will note three important truths that are set before us here in these words. There is, first of all, the assurance of this text. The assurance of this text. It says, all things are ready. All things are ready. And what the Lord wants us to learn from these words and by the assurance that they bring is that all that a sinner needs is prepared and is ready and is freely offered. All things are now ready. In the matter of salvation, in the matter of eternal life, in the issues that concern the precious soul of anyone, all things are provided and made ready and laid on. I said at the very opening that the gospel is likened to a great feast. And this thought is really and truly and clearly carried out in this passage. The gospel is like a feast. And you just think on a feast. Over the last few days, my wife and myself have been feasting. And we really feasted today when we had such a lovely dinner. And as we think on a meal or think on a feast, we think on the fact that there has been much provision made. You go and you sit down and look at the table, and all that you need to satisfy your hunger and your thirst, all that is laid before you. The provision is there. My friend, how wonderful it is to know that God has spread a table. And on that table there is laid for the guilty, hungering soul everything that he or she may need. I don't know what the need of your heart is in particular terms. But I know, my friend, if you come into this gathering and you know not Christ as your Savior, and your sin still rests upon you, and you're guilty before God, I know this one thing, that your need is great. Thank God that need is met as we look at the gospel table and as we view what is spread, the provision that is made there. What does a sinner need? Well, he needs justification. He needs justification. What does it mean to be justified? It means to be pronounced righteous. To be pronounced just as if one had never sinned. And that is essential for entrance into heaven. No man will ever see the glory and the splendor and the beauty of heaven unless he has already and previously been justified. My dear sinner friend, you need to be justified. You need to be clear of your guilt and justified from your sin and made righteous in the sight of a holy and a sin-hating God. And we come to the gospel table and we find that justification is there, provided. How is a man justified? Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 tells us that we are justified by blood. That's how we're justified, my friend. By the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blood is applied to a man's heart. When that blood is spiritual and vital and virtuous power is applied to a sinner's soul when he comes by simple saving faith, that blood makes that man to be just. It makes him righteous. It covers his soul. It atones for his soul. Thereby, he's justified in the sight of God. The prophet Isaiah rejoiced in Isaiah 61 and 10 because the Lord had clothed him with the garments of salvation and with the robe of righteousness. When a man receives Jesus Christ, he receives justification, and God covers that soul with that cloak or that robe of righteousness. And that righteousness, which is really the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is given over to, or imputed to, or made over to the account of that sinner. And that man is just. Dear person, in this meeting, you're unjust. You're condemned. You're guilty. You're under wrath. You deserve hell. But there's one who can justify you. And that justification is provided. All things are ready. The sinner also needs redemption. For the sinner is a slave. He's a bond servant of the devil. He's the serf of his own lusts. He's the captive of the ways of the world. And he's held fast and bound tightly by the chains and the fetters of iniquity and depravity and unrighteousness. And he needs to be redeemed. The word redeemed means to release. And thank God that freedom and that release and that redemption that the sinner so much needs, it is also found. It is also provided. It is also contained in this wonderful announcement or assurance, all things are ready. I don't care, my friend, how tightly a man may be held by sin. I don't care how far down he has gone into the depths of sin. I don't care how great the chains are which bind him to the world and the fetters that the devil may have upon his soul. There is power, redeeming power, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In my own short ministry, I have seen that happen. I have seen men who were drunkards, who were the very bottom of the rungs of despair. They were right down in the depravity that drink leads a man into. And from that awful death, I have seen men lifted and transformed and changed and made new. How? Because they found redemption through his blood. Redemption. Man, you need to be redeemed. You're a captive of the devil. He's leading you at his own will down to hell. Step by step. Deeper and deeper into sin. And one day the door of death will open. And you will be ushered, yea, hurtled right unto a lost eternity. Still a sinner. Still bound by sin. And captive to sin. For all eternity. Redemption is found. I could go on. Reconciliation is found in the gospel table. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? It means to be at peace with God. Did you ever stop to realize that you are an enemy of God? The Bible says that the carnal mind, the natural mind, man by birth, by nature, is God's enemy. The carnal mind is enmity against God. You're cut off from God. You're estranged from God. There is no link between you and the Father in heaven. Communion has been broken by sin. You have driven God away from yourself. And you in your own life are going away from Him. And the gap is becoming wider. And the gulf is becoming greater. And day by day, you're nearer hell and farther from God. How you are in need of reconciliation, being brought together with God, united to Him. How you need to become His friend. How you need that enmity to be destroyed. And thank God, we are told that Christ made peace for us through the blood of His cross. There's reconciliation to be found. There's redemption. There's justification. There's forgiveness. There's all that the sinner needs. All things are ready. The provision is made. And the preparation, of course, has been gone into. We learn that by this assurance all things are ready. Because all that we see in the table, all that provision that was laid on, it had to be prepared. You go to a home or to a banquet and you see the table spread. And you realize that someone has been working hard behind the scenes to prepare that meal. And my friend, when I look at the gospel feast, when I view all that is laid on, all that the sinner requires, I learn that someone has prepared it all. And that person is Jesus Christ. And the work which brought that provision into being is the work of the cross, the sacrifice at Calvary, the death, the suffering, the agony, the pain, the sin bearing. That is the work which has prepared the feast for sinners. And of course that leads us on to think of the price which was paid. For when the provision of a meal is laid before you and the preparation evidently has been gone into, you automatically realize that someone has paid for all this. It's free to you. You sit down and eat till you're full. But someone has gone to expense to lay it on. And it's exactly the same with the gospel feast. Someone has paid a great price. We are often inclined to talk about the price that Christ paid. And so He did. But my friend, let us not forget the price that God the Father paid. Because it was really He who paid a great price in the providing of the gospel for sinners and the laying on of His feet. And that great price was the giving of His only Son. He could have paid for our redemption in many ways. For His riches are infinite and unlimited. But the price required was a sinless, perfect offering. And the only one who could fit that was Jesus Christ. So God gave His Son, and Christ gave His blood. And thereby we view the price. What a price. If sinners could look at that and realize exactly how expensive salvation is in its procuring, perhaps they would halt on their mad, foolish, wild career. Perhaps they would realize that they have been guilty in causing that price to be paid for their redemption, for their justification, for their salvation. Dear believer in this meeting, never count salvation as a light thing. Never take it for granted. Never look upon it as being something of no value. It is a pearl of greatest price. It is a gem whose value can never be estimated. For in the procuring of it, in the providing of it, God gave His Son, and the Son laid down His life. In the midst of pain and suffering and great agony, the provision is made. The preparation has been gone into. The price has been paid. And therefore Christ says, all things are ready. But then there's something else here in this text. We have here the appropriateness of this text. Because look carefully and you will see that it says, come, for all things are now ready. All things are now ready. The little word now, it really is the word in this text around which all the rest revolves. Now, the Lord is saying to sinners, everything that you need is ready. All that your soul requires is laid on, and it's provided now. It's not in the process of being made. It's not going to be accomplished at some future date. It's not going to be laid on when they die and go into eternity. Christ says, all things are now ready. Now ready. You will find here that the reason why I say, or I refer to the appropriateness of this text, is that the word now shows that it is appropriate for people who make excuses. Who make excuses. That is, who try to wangle their way out of facing up to this matter of being saved, of being made right with God. And when people are faced with that question and have that great matter brought to their attention, they make many excuses and they try to avoid the issues and evade the matter in question. And you'll find that when this feast here was made and the invitation was given, that men did make excuses. Look at verse 18. It says, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. You'll find there were three men here, and each man had his own excuse. The first man at the end of verse 18, it says, the first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 19 is the second man. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse 20, another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. The first man was too greedy. The second man was too busy. And the third man was too scared. Those were the excuses that they offered. And that invitation was given. The first man, he was so great of the things of the world, his land, his possessions, that he had no time to attend this feast, no time to take up the invitation and go along and enjoy what was provided for him. And how many there are today in the world, and they are just like that man. The deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of the world, and their land, their possession, their money, or whatever it may be, it comes before them and God. It is a barrier over which they are stumbling, and which will one day cause them to drop into hell. Too greedy of the world's possession. This other man, the second man, they said he was too busy. He had to go and prove the 5 yoke of oxen. He hadn't time. He hadn't time to go to the feast. Look around you, dear friends, and there are multitudes. And what is their problem? What is the perplexing fact that we see in their case? It is this. They're so busy being involved in what they do and with regard to their family that they have no time for God. And this last man, he was too scared. The fear of man is very clearly brought out here. The wise man said, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." Is there someone in this meeting? And these are the very excuses that you have been making. The claims of Christ have been presented to you. You've been told that you are a sinner. You've been told that you're on the way to hell, and so you are. You know, no one likes to think that he or she is on the way to hell. No one likes to imagine that at the end of life, there will open up the darkness and the blackness of the caverns of the damned. Well, my friend, that's what lies before you. So cease from all your excuse making. It's a foolish, it's a vain exercise. And face up to this matter tonight that you need Christ. And that Christ is willing to save. And that unless you close in with him and receive him as your own, you will be lost. You know, in reality, these men were liars. They were liars. I don't know how many men in this meeting are farmers, but I'm a farmer's son. And a farmer would be really daft if he bought a piece of ground before he had seen it. Or he'd be really daft if he had bought 5 yoke of oxen before he had proved them. These excuses, so-called, were really lies. And the simple fact is, taught to us here, that men make excuses, and they're really lying. And the reason is, they want their sin. They love their sin, and they put that before God. My friend, if you've been making excuses, let me tell you very bluntly, you're a liar to God. It's not really because you haven't enough time. It's not really because you're too busy or you're scared of man. It's because you love your sin. And you love it more than you love God. And your lust for the things of the world, they are greater than your cravings for eternal life. So your state tonight is desperate. Your state is one of great condemnation, for excuse makers will never be excused and will never escape. And we'll go down into hell with the wrath of God burning against their hearts. In our province of Ulster, I would guarantee that virtually every man and every woman knows something of the gospel. Perhaps it's the same in this land to some extent. What an awful thing it will be, or what an awful position it will be for men and women from Northern Ireland or from America on the day of judgment, having heard the gospel, having been made acquainted with the things of God in such a clear and precise fashion, yet all the time having made excuses. Nothing else but lies, because they wouldn't give up their sin. My dear friend, cease from your excuse making. Cease from your lying to God. Or remember, God is not mocked. God is not mocked, and you can't deceive Him. I go on saying how appropriate this text is for various kinds of people, but only appropriate for those who make excuses. It's appropriate for those who strive against the striving of the Holy Ghost. What is the striving of the Spirit of God? You say, preacher, how do I know the Spirit of God is striving with me? Tell me, friend, have you the least bit of concern in your heart for your soul? If you have, that is the striving of the Spirit. It's not the work of Satan, and it's certainly not the work of your own heart, because the natural heart is dead and depraved, and cannot even generate a spark of a spiritual nature. So there's the least piece of concern in your heart. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a striving of the Holy Ghost. Do not spurn it. Do not despise it. Do not imagine even that you must wait until it becomes greater. Many strive with the Spirit or reject the moving of the Spirit because they imagine that the work already in their heart is not enough, that the conviction is not deep enough, that the concern is not great enough. My friend, those are all the delusions of hell and of the devil. The Lord doesn't say to you, come in deep and great conviction and be saved. He doesn't say to you, come, writhing in agony of soul, and be saved. He just says, come as you are. Come with your hard heart. Come with your cold soul. Come with a mind that is corrupt and filthy. And come and believe and be saved and receive what is found in the gospel. My friend, here is an appropriate word for you. Come, for all things are now ready. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The third thing and last thing we note here is the great announcement of this text. And it's found in that one word. Come! Come, come, for all things are now ready. What could be easier than coming? It doesn't involve much effort. It doesn't bring upon you much of a burden. The Lord just says, come. If someone in this neighborhood hired a hall such as this, laid out rows of tables, spread them with much food, and gave a general invitation to the people of this area to come to the feast. Dear friend, you'd need to be there very early to get in. And yet here is the greatest feast that any man can ever taste of. Here is the greatest privilege. Here are the greatest benefits that anyone can ever partake of. But all you have to do to receive them and make them your own is come, come, come. And many times the Lord used that word come. And I want you to notice something. In the gospel miracles and in the parables, those who were dealt with by Christ, those people who were healed, for instance, they were healed when they either looked or ran or rose up or called. There was some action on their part. And that was the means of them receiving what the Lord had for them. Dear sinner, God calls on you tonight to repent.